You know that we love our on-demand listeners here at Lutheran Public Radio. Now, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and mail it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us as we approach the end of 2008.
If I punch you, you're going to turn the other cheek.
20 years ago, I would have knocked you back. But now I would create an environment where you would cease to feel hostility.
The elites of California have decided that we're going to have same-sex marriage, and what the people want can be damned.
You are asked now, perhaps by your creator, not on a question of gay or straight. You are asked now to stand on a question of love. Let the tiny ember of love meet its own fate.
All you need is love.
Since President-elect Obama said that his main thing was change, then it's time for him to have a change of heart for the little babies in America who are being aborted and they're dying.
Would you expect this to walk into a Christian church, any Christian church? You're welcome. It says, welcome. The pastor at the beginning of the service says, welcome to everyone. Everyone is welcome here. And then the songs are sung, the prayers are prayed, and the sermon is preached. And then you watch as a table is set. It's Holy Communion. It's the Lord's Supper. Perhaps you know what it is. Perhaps you don't. Perhaps you've seen it before or gone before. Perhaps you haven't. But you figure since everyone else is going up and taking the bread and it looks like, smells like wine, maybe you will too. And so you try. And when you get there to the rail where everyone kneels to take these things, the pastor passes you by. He may put his hand on your head and give you a blessing. What happened to the welcome? Greetings and welcome to you. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Wednesday afternoon, December the 17th. We're going to be talking about the practice of closed communion. Believe it or not, for the vast majority of Christian history, and in the vast majority of Christian churches throughout that long history, had you walked in unaware of what it is they were doing in the Lord's Supper or why you should go, you would have been refused the Lord's Supper. It's called closed communion. We'll talk about it here in the first half hour. You can join us, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. After a half hour's conversation with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on the practice of close communion, Gary Ross will join us. He's writer and producer of the film. You've seen the trailer already on television, The Tale of Despero. We'll talk about this family-friendly movie that debuts this weekend, The Tale of Despero. After that, I want to hear from you. We're going to do a lightning round open lines. We very seldom do this, but a lightning round open lines. Think about this question. It's very simple. Give us an answer in about 40 minutes here. What is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? What's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? I want to hear from you. Lightning round, open lines, Issues Etc. The last 15 minutes of this first hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. You'll get to hear what my favorite hymn is. I have it picked out already. I don't know if Jeff does. Pastor Will Whedon will join us in the second hour. We'll talk about the O Antiphons of Advent, these ancient hymns of Advent. There are seven of them. O Wisdom, O Key of David, O Emmanuel. In fact, the hymn, O Come Emmanuel, comes from the O Antiphons of Advent. They're so old, nobody even knows where they came from. And we'll begin a series with him on the O Antiphons of Advent. O Wisdom is first. And then in the last half hour of the program, he's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out if you're naughty or nice. You better be good because he's watching you. God or Santa Claus? For many Christians, their God is more like Santa Claus than the true God. We'll talk about that with Pastor Bill Swirla in the last half hour. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio program called Table Talk, and he's author of an article titled The Unity of the Lord's Teaching and Closed Communion. Brian, welcome back.
Todd, it's always a pleasure.
Okay, it's this simple. The person who went through the scenario I described just a few minutes ago is going to walk away from that church where he's been refused the Lord's Supper just because he didn't know what it was or why he should be there. And he's going to say, those people weren't welcoming. They were unloving. Your response?
Well, that, I mean, when you put it that way, it sounds pretty bad, I think. But what if we switched the story around and say, you invite someone over to your house and they walk in and you greet them and then they head straight for your wine cellar and start opening whatever they want in there. And you have to say, well, that's, you know, there's a bit of rudeness on the other way. There's different levels of different expressions of love for different levels of in a relationship. And we have in the church this understanding that God is drawing near to us in the flesh and blood of Jesus to love us and to care for us, and that we have this intimate expression of the Son of God's love for us. Then we're going to realize that there's different levels of expressions of love here. So to just kind of barge right into the Holy of Holies is in itself a kind of expression of arrogance and rudeness, and something that we want to try to avoid in the church.
Okay, I'm going to take a word that you used there several times, and I'm going to just cross it out and replace it with another word, because I'm afraid it might get us in trouble, Brian. You used the word levels.
Yeah,
and
you're
I can tell you were trying to avoid it. Let's just replace it. There are different ways of showing love in these situations.
That's exactly right. No, you're right. Because you're true. When we talk about levels of fellowship, boy, then there's a bag of worms. But there are different expressions of intimacy, we could perhaps say. But look, the simple thing here is it loveless to practice closed communion? And we have to be pretty clear on this, that it's not. It's precisely out of a love for the Lord and His teaching, and a love for the Lord's church, and a love for those who are not members of the church, for the lost, for the unbelieving, for those who we're not in fellowship with. It's a love for them as well to practice closed communion. I mean, first of all, Paul warns about practicing, taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so that should give us pause there. When Paul says that some people have fallen, have gotten sick, and some people have even died because they took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, then we ought to give pause and say, how can we practice this in a worthy manner? But I think there's something even more behind really our practice of closed communion, and that is simply a love for the Lord's Word, a love for His gospel, and a concern that that gospel is heard correctly and purely in our churches and beyond. And that's the love that I think motivates our practice of closed communion.
There's a really strong theme, especially, I think, even in the teaching of Jesus, but especially in Paul and the other apostles, of unity in particular, not just a feeling of unity or organizational unity, but unity around that Word of God. What does the Bible have to say here?
Well, you're right. I mean, all through the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of Paul, the teachings of all the apostles, there's this call that the church would be of one mind, that the church would have no divisions, that the church would be united in the Word of God. And that, I think maybe that's really the crux of the argument, because if you go to talk to people today about unity of doctrine, the church being of one mind, they just think you're absolutely nuts. It's like talking about a unicorn or something. It doesn't even exist because people are just unbelievers when it comes to unity of doctrine. They think it's an impossibility to have unity in the church. But when we turn to the scriptures, we see not only is unity of doctrine possible, but it's commanded. I mean, here's just one verse where Paul starts out in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." It's just that clear in the scriptures that we're supposed to have an agreement on what the Lord's Word says. But we live in an age where everything is reduced to opinion, everything is reduced to kind of the individual's thoughts about a thing. There's no real sense of a body of doctrine to confess anyways, and so this is really an uphill battle that we're fighting.
Okay, here's a scenario, perhaps a loophole to everything you said up to this point. Someone comes to your church let's say they're a member of the Methodist Church, and what the Methodists officially teach about the Lord's Supper is really quite different, wholly different from what would be taught by you in your Lutheran congregation. Okay, so the Methodist walks in, and he comes to the rail, and you say, dear Christian friend, I cannot in good conscience give you the Lord's Supper on this Sunday, but we will talk about this after the service. You know, may the Lord bless you. And he says, you don't understand. I believe everything you Lutherans believe about the Lord's Supper. I may have forgotten to tell you about it a few minutes ago, but I believe everything you guys believe. Are you going to commune him?
Well, you'd like to have a little fuller conversation, but really, in that sort of scenario, you have to say, well, yes, but what that means is when you commune at this altar, you are quitting your Methodist church, and you are joining ours. Now, if someone is unwilling to do that, then you have to say, well, what stands in way of your willingness to leave the Methodist church? If you know that there's a church that's teaching false doctrine, and yet you yourself remain publicly united to that church, then what you're telling me, that you agree with me, isn't quite true. You see, we've made the confession of the faith, what we believe about doctrine, to just be so individualized and personalized and stuff that it doesn't matter. I mean, I think I've told you this story. I was talking to a Presbyterian about how Presbyterians have in their confessions the limited atonement, the fact that Jesus died only for the elect and not for all people. And the person I was talking to said, no, that's not what Presbyterians believe. And I said, sure it is. It's right here in their official stuff. I can show you. And they said, no, you don't understand. It's not what Presbyterians believe because I'm a Presbyterian, and it's not what I believe.
Let's take a break right there. That's so often what we hear. So often what we hear, this is, I belong to a Presbyterian church, but I'm a Presbyterian on my own terms. I define the terms for what it is. Well, what do we do with the disparity between what a person says they confess on any given Sunday, wanting admission to the Lord's Supper at your church, and what the church they go to every other Sunday says they confess? A big disparity. We'll talk about it more after this with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. I'm Todd Wilkin, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc., Josh Aragon, Alyssa Robbie, Russell Ludke, Pastor Darren Olson, Kirby Schwenk, Chris Loya, Linda Schwenk, Jackie Engelbrecht, Frank Raffato, and Karen Lundquist. Thanks for your support.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. In a half hour, I want your answer to this question. It's a simple one. What is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Now, you can start emailing your answers to us at talkback@issuesetc.org. No need to wait to get in your particular thought on your favorite Christmas hymn and why, or you can wait and call us in about a half hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. I want to be able to hear from you, as many of you as we possibly can, in that last 10 minutes of this hour. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, talkback@issuesetc.org. What's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? All right, Brian, when we went to the break, you were talking about a conversation with a Presbyterian who says, hey, that's not what Presbyterians believe, because I'm a Presbyterian and I don't believe that. Pick it up.
Well, yeah, there's a kind of deadly doctrine underneath there, is that doctrine begins with me and then goes to the church. I mean, we really have this kind of selfish vision of the church all around, so that the church starts with, you got to get a bunch of Christians and then you get them together and then there's the church. As if the Christian is the mother of the church, rather than the church being the mother of the Christian, like Paul would say at the Jerusalem from above, which begets us all there in Galatians. And it's the same way with doctrine. It's as if we come up with these ideas about what's true and what's false, and then we assert them as if we're some sort of autonomous doctrine creators or something. It's crazy. The teachings of the truth of the scriptures, of law and gospel, it comes to us from God. It starts outside of us and even stays outside of us. It's God's word, his clear truth, and it comes from the outside. And doctrine is nothing other, at least it shouldn't be anything other, than speaking that truth which the Lord has already spoken to us, confessing it in the face of all sorts of errors around us. That's simply it. But if you have this wrong-headed idea of doctrine, that it's whatever I believe, and that's whatever my church believes, then to come and say, hey, we ought to agree with each other before we commune with each other, it just sounds, you know, it sounds crazy. It doesn't even sound like it's like speaking a different language, like you're from a totally different planet.
Okay, a couple things here, Brian. First of all, I imagine that if a church has a very low view of the Lord's Supper, that it's just kind of a little fancy feast we hold occasionally just to kind of express our general feelings of goodwill toward one another. If you hold a low view of the Lord's Supper, not recognizing that it is actually Christ's body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, you're not going to be too interested in maintaining a boundary of fellowship there. But for the high view of the Lord's Supper, it's been the historic practice of the church to maintain a very high boundary around the fellowship of the Lord's Supper. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, that's right. I've never found anyone, and I'm sure they exist out there somewhere. You guys, if this describes you, you can call me. I'd love to talk to you. If you're listening, is someone who practices open communion. In other words, there's not a need for unity of doctrine before we commune together, and believes that there's a danger in communion. In other words, you simply read them these words where Paul says, that some have partaken unworthily, and they've gotten sick, and they've died. And just ask them, do you believe that that's true? That someone can get sick or die from taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? I've never met that person. They always say, no, that's crazy, or that was for then, or that was special for the church in Corinth, but it doesn't happen today. So that's true. But then again, even more is when we realize that what the Lord Jesus is placing into our mouths is His very body and His blood, which was broken and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins, then there is a sense that, well, there's the knowledge that this is the holy things of God, that He is giving us these treasures, and with them all the benefits that those treasures won, even the forgiveness of our sins and the sure hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And so there is a care in which you treat the holy things of God. If it's just a symbol, then you treat it like a symbol. Like, you know, you imagine all these closets that are in the back rooms in the Hollywood studios that have all the props just kind of thrown in there, junked around. You don't use them anymore. If the Lord's Supper is just a prop, then you just throw it in the closet when you're done with it, something like this. But if this is the flesh and blood of Jesus, then you have a great care that you are treating this with. And I think that's reflected in our communion practice, our closed communion, as well as just our liturgical practice.
Everyone, I contend, has some, or I should say very few, would have a view of true open communion. I mean, everybody practices closed communion in some form or another. And I think the proof of this is, you know, I'll commune anyone. I think it's open to all, and wait till Osama bin Laden shows up. Or Richard Dawkins. Would you commune an atheist? Would you commune a militant Muslim? Well, come on, I'm going to draw the line there. So everybody has a line. Why has unity of doctrine, as both commanded and promised by Scripture, been historically the line drawn by faithful Christians around the Lord's table?
Because the church rightly understands that doctrine exists as a whole. It's not like you got a bunch of different pieces of the pie, and then you still have most of a pie if one of the pieces is missing. It's not like that. Doctrine as a whole. And if you have false teaching in one place, really the integrity of the whole body of doctrine is affected. And so the church has known that. That's why we've had creeds and confessions in the history of the church, always fighting against error, knowing that when false doctrine sneaks in there, then you begin to lose the truth altogether. It's why, and I love this fact that whenever the Bible uses the word beware, it's almost always talking about being aware of false teachers, those who would bring false doctrine, because the church knows that false doctrine steals away the gospel. It steals away Christ. It steals away our salvation.
Okay, about 2.5 minutes for a final question. I want you to have plenty of time to do this. Someone says, look, this practice, close communion, is based totally on one small, obscure text in 1 Corinthians, and we shouldn't base a doctrine or a practice without other biblical exhortations. Are there others, Brian?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think what we're talking about here, the whole premise of closed communion, and I hope this comes across very clearly, is the fact that the Lord would have us to be of one mind, would have us to rejoice in the unity of his teaching, in the unity of the gospel that is the salvation of man's souls, and that unity is expressed when the Lord, perhaps most intimately, when the Lord calls us together to eat this supper. So that all of the texts where we are commanded to be of one mind, we're commanded to have a unity, we're commanded to throw out divisions, those who cause divisions among us to be done with them. When Paul talks about the fact that there has to be division so that those who are right might be manifest, all of these texts that speak of having a oneness of mind and a singularness of heart and purpose, all of these are to be brought into this, that when we come together at the altar to eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus, we are proclaiming his truth until he comes. And to proclaim that truth, we have to be able to know it and to confess it as well.
And to bring it back around where we started, is the practice of close communion unloving?
No, it's precisely it's this love for Jesus. It's the love for the Word, his promise of forgiveness that he gives to us. And it's our great love for our neighbor all around us that we want that word to be heard so clearly that we are unwilling to tolerate any sort of error or perversion or confusion of that word for their own sake, so that the gospel is heard with the saving crystal clarity with which the Lord intends it.
Is there, for the church and for the individual Christian, comfort in a closed fellowship of communion?
Well, yeah, isn't this wonderful that we have this idea that when we come together for the Lord's Supper, that the Lord has cast away all sorts of the disunity that comes from error and malice from our midst, so that we come together united, and maybe this is perhaps the point that needs to be made clearly as well. We come together united in the teaching that he gives to us. So we come absolutely empty. We don't come saying, oh, I've figured out this truth of the teaching, and now I made myself worthy because I've discovered it. But we come rejoicing of the fact that we are sinners who need nothing more than the Lord's forgiveness and love, and now we've thrown out all the pretensions of our own ideas and our own opinions, and we've said, Lord, I trust your word, and I gladly confess your word, and here I am to gladly receive the body and blood of your Son, which you've given for the salvation of the world.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio program called Table Talk, and he's author of an article titled The Unity of the Lord's Teaching, and closed communion. You can read Brian's article on closed communion. I do recommend you do so and find out more about Table Talk under the on-demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Brian, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Same to you. Sure.
All right. A little bit later in the program, in fact, right after the break, Gary Ross is going to join us. You've seen the trailer for The Tale of Despero, the cute little mouse that's brave when everyone else is fearful. We'll talk about this family-friendly movie that debuts this weekend, The Tale of Despero, with its writer and producer, Gary Ross, right after this. And then I want to hear from you. Your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Lightning round of open lines, issues, etc. live this Wednesday afternoon. What is it, the 17th of December? Yes, the 17th. Lightning round. That means we have very little time. You can email us right now with your favorite Christmas hymn and why. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Or in about 10 minutes, give us a call and tell us what's your favorite Christmas hymn and why. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Coming up in 10 minutes, what is your favorite Christmas hymn? And be ready to tell us why. Cast your vote now. Email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, or call in about 15 minutes, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday, December the 17th. When we come back, the writer and the producer of A Tale of Despero opens this weekend. We'll talk with Gary Ross after this.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming the most recent members of the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Christ Our Savior, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Susan G. Komen Foundation does a lot of good when it comes to funding research on breast cancer. But once again, a local affiliate, this time in California, is giving hundreds of thousands of dollars to Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest chain of abortion mills. Planned Parenthood of Orange and San Bernardino counties was the latest recipient of these huge grants. Ironically, abortion's been linked to breast cancer in studies worldwide. Komen is actually funding an organization which increases breast cancer. This harms women's health. The next time you're asked to support the Komen Foundation or take part in their race for the cure, remember they give huge financial support to the abortion industry. If you'd like more information on Komen's link to abortion, visit our website at lifeissues.org.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Ernest Hammond, Pastor Bert Thompson, Chris Loya, Trey Doak, Randy Warnicki, Ann Miller Gurnow, Robert Hill, Tammy Eklund, Pastor Thomas Keck, and Robert Hill. Thanks for your support.